Would you open your Bibles to two places for our study? The first place is Acts chapter 4. The second place would be 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll use that as a springboard into our study. Acts chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 2. Hey, let's pray. Father, today as we consider our counterparts, pastors serving in a foreign country, whether they be in Belgrade, whether they be in Kosovo, Lord, as we look at where we're at, and today what we get to enjoy, God, too much whom's given, Lord, we know that you require much. And we would pray that we would seize this, an opportunity, and that we would go back to our fellowships and begin to live like the pattern that we see set out here in the book of Acts. Lord, let this be for us much, much more than just another conference. But may it be for us that turning point, that changing time, so that you are truly glorified in your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have in my hand a piece of puzzle. And it's just a piece. That is to say that you can't tell by this piece how big the puzzle is or how small the puzzle is. You can't tell by just looking at this puzzle piece whether it's a puzzle with 150 pieces or 1,500 pieces. But this one piece is a very important piece. Because without this piece, my son cannot complete this puzzle. In the same way, this is a conference. And in your life, I'm believing it's a very, very important piece. Now, how important you make this piece... Well, for some of you, as I referenced in prayer, it could be, it will be, just tape sitting on a shelf. But for others, this will be a turning point. And my prayer, and the pastor's prayer, has been that this will be a life-changing experience. You know why? Because in as much as we know, God enjoys the power of prerogative. He's the one who determines what we look like. How we behave, how we respond, how we react. No, listen, in as much as he enjoys the power prerogative, we are a part of the process. How are we a part of the process? Well, I draw your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In the 20th verse we read, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor." If I can have your attention, in the koi house there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. There is in the koi house, because I've got two small ones, a diaper pail. That is not a vessel of honor. That's a vessel of dishonor. Even though it's a diaper genie designed to destroy all odor of, you get the idea. It's not something we sit out in the main area of the house. It's something we kind of keep behind a closet, keep behind a corner. Why? Because it's a smell. It's a stench. In the same way, in the koi house, as many other houses, there's also a garbage disposal. Well, that's not a vessel of honor. That's a vessel of dishonor. And the other night, as I walked past, well, I happened to notice that some of the food after dinner had not been smooshed all the way down there. And as the dishwasher turned on and began to do what it does, it began to bubble up. And as it began to bubble up and the water began to come up over the garbage disposal, you could just kind of see the garbage and it just kind of bloop, bloop, you know, just kind of made the noise and you just kind of, oh, that's horrible. That's horrible. Now, in our house, as much as there are vessels of dishonor, there are also vessels of honor. And one of the vessels of honor in our house happens to be a flower vase that I use each time I buy my wife flowers. Now, there's a little dust on it, but nonetheless, from time to time, as I use it, she says, "Oh, look, yes, flowers, and it's a wonderful experience." That's my vessel of honor to her. To me, there's also another vessel of honor. You're waiting, aren't you? What? Well, it's an apple pie dish. My wife makes some of the finest, I think my wife makes the finest pie. apple pie in the whole wide world. And the other night after she'd made one, well, I put a little vanilla ice cream with it and put it in the nuker for just a few minutes and then took a bite. Just, you know how you cut it in it? It was just caramelized, the apple and the cinnamon. Just take a, and then we just, this is a dish of honor. This is a dish of honor. Now, the part of the process you're participant of, listen, he says, in the house where we have hearts, that's where we enjoy our holy habitation. He says, you got a choice. Oh, certainly I have the power prerogative, but it's your choice today whether you, in the body of Christ, end up looking like an apple dish, ready to serve something sweet, a flower vase, blooming and blossoming, or a garbage disposal, a diaper pail. You see, all of us know different men in the Word. We know men in this world that we respect and admire. And each one of them says something to us about who God is. And when we think about those who have been vessels of dishonor, my mind thinks of Samson. I think of Saul. And more contemporary, I think of Swaggart. How is that? Well, in my opinion, there was a season I thought he was a vessel of honor. And then suddenly, through the tragic decisions that one will make, well, then suddenly it's kind of like, I have a hard time turning on the tube now. If I ever see him, it's like, man, you know what that guy could have? Well, you know what God would have? Well, do you know? In the same way, inasmuch as there are vessels of dishonor, the Samson, the Saul, and the Swaggart, they're also vessels of honor. And isn't that why so many of us guys come here? Because there are so many men that when they teach us, we say, yeah. There now we see displayed for us the trophy of God's grace. If there's one thing I've learned from my senior pastor, it's the grace of God. And he continues to teach us that. I think of Mike McIntosh, and what does he say to me? He says to me, the love of God. In fact, he even has a book out called For the Love of Mike. In fact, it's an autobiography, and now, as I understand it, it's in the second edition. In other words, he wrote a book first about his life, and now there's another book about his life, and evidently you've remembered more. Is that what's happened? It's a wonderful thing. As God begins to repair the damaged brain cells, there may be a third edition, as I understand it, which could really be great, but you get the idea. Yeah. But it's love. Yeah, it's love. And withdrawal, it's hope. With Greg, it's wonder. You ever wonder? Never mind. But you get the idea. Now, and as much as these are men that I look on, and honestly, I'm always amazed I get to be a part of this because these men mean so much. But you also know that here in this group, over the last 10, 15 years, over the last 30 years, our pastor has seen a lot of guys. Well, where are they today? And what does their name mean to us? Listen to why this is so important to me. This is so important to me because last year at this conference, I sat with several associate pastors. And we all want to finish well. Well, it wasn't until I got home that I found out that one wouldn't finish very well. You see, it was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit here in this house, but at the same time, without making those necessary changes, well, step by step, stage by stage, you're not going to progress, you're going to degress, and finally you will be in the body of Christ. Well, see, it's a choice for you, and that's why, again, this is such an important piece. This can't be for you just another conference where you just go, okay, here I am, we're going to work our way through the book of Acts. No. You see, again, when these guys pray about the subject matter we'll address, we're asking ourselves, what is the missing piece? When we answer that question, the missing piece this year is going back to the first church and making sure we're doing things the way they did them. Well, this is then that all-important piece. And without that piece, let me tell you something. If you know some brothers that aren't here, we'll encourage them next year. This is why we're Calvary Chapel. This is the annual conference. This is the one where we get to sit at the feet of those we do respect and admire. And that's why this is so important. Why? I don't think it had to be this way. I don't think Ananias and Sapphira had to be vessels of dishonor. But how did it happen? Well, go back with me now to Acts chapter 4, and we pick it up. We're going to start our study here in the 34th verse and read, "Nor was there anyone whom them lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed each as any who had need. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, Ananias with his wife Sapphira, sold a possession. Now stop right there for a minute. This is kind of where it starts. And what we see starting, if you're taking note, you just want to jot this down. This is the first point. We all start at this spot. We start out with, listen, envy, jealousy, or it could also be in your life, covetousness. And how did it happen in their lives? Well, they just looked on and saw that something was really happening in the first church that they thought, wow, we want to be a part of this. You see, at this point in time, it was very, very trendy to be transparent, very, very vogue to be vulnerable. It was that season of hippie, communal living. Hey, bro, who I am, here I am. I'm yours, you're mine. And everybody's feeling really groovy. You know what I mean? So what's happening is in this really groovy scene, they're looking on at Barnabas. He kind of takes some stuff, he sells it, he lays it down to the apostles. He goes, hey, guys, it's all yours, man. And everybody goes, wow, cool, that's great, that's really great. And they look on at seeing these guys, this guy, Barnabas gets some attention. They go, man, I wish I got attention like that. Don't you? Yes, I do too. Well, how do we get attention like this? How do we actually get notoriety? How do we get fame? How do we get applause? How do we get, you see the idea? And let me tell you something. It's exactly how it starts here. And you know how it happens here? It's kind of strange because in America, we actually have envy training centers all across the country. We call them malls. I don't know if you understand this. And we send our entire family out to go coveting. Let's go coveting. And we all go in. And this is what I call mall moping. You know, we all look at stuff and go, can't afford that. That'll never look good on me. You know, and by the time you've done about an hour's worth of this mall moping, here's everybody in a bad mood. Well, we just went shopping. And we found that we're in debt more than we've ever been. And found out that I really don't have the body that I thought I did. And found out, you know, it's just a bad experience. But watch this. You leave the mall and you're busy coveting and envying and being jealous. Now we come to the conference. And now we're together. And we still kind of get this mindset of, oh, who's speaking this year? Oh, he gets to speak again. I don't know why they don't know I'm as gifted. I don't know why they don't know I'm as anointed. I don't know why they just don't recognize me. Listen, that's where it all starts. Listen to the way that James puts it. You know this, but James chapter 4, verse 1 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war within your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and can't obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask amiss that you might spend it on your pleasures. Then it's heavy. Adulterers and adulteresses. Don't you understand that friendship with the world is going to bring about enmity toward God? Don't we understand this part? So we come in lusting, and here we are lusting, and the conversation between ourselves, you'd actually think this was a general contractor's convention rather than a pastor's conference, because the first question everybody asks you is, how's your building? How's your building? My building? What's that? Wait a minute. Not how's your body, but how's your building? We're all focusing on the externals rather than the internals. How about asking ourselves, how's your marriage? How's your wife? You getting along? See, if we don't, then we don't have the check that happens in our heart. And if we're not careful, our envy, our jealousy, our covetousness leads us to the next step. What is the next step? Go back with me to Acts chapter 4. Here we see the next step. It happens in verse 2. It says, and he kept back a part of the proceeds, his wife being aware of it, and they brought the part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, can I tell you that it's at that point in verse 2, they sin. So if you had a second point, if the first one was envy, jealousy, and it was covetousness, the second point is trespass, transgress, and sin. This is where they actually sin. And sin is not new to any of us. We're all pretty good at it. In fact, how many sinners do we have here today? Can I see your hands real quick? Oh, look at you guys. Okay, we're all very well. We do. Now, that's that part. We understand that. But listen to this. That's not where it ends. That is not where it ends. Here's where I want you to turn. I want you to turn with me to James chapter 1. Because in James chapter 1, we discover that sin has, if you will, a life of its own. Here's what happens. Verse 13, James chapter 1. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt himself anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when sin is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Don't be deceived, my brethren, my beloved brethren. Now here's what I want you to notice. It's almost like sin starts out like this little incubation, kind of like infant state. And there is kind of in your thought, you're just looking on going, I wish, boy, you know, but you're not going to go to God and ask him because he's going to reveal to you the real condition of your heart. And that lack of true motivation is going to just burn it away immediately. But what you do is you keep it in your brain, and as it starts to incubate, it starts to grow. Now, as it moves from infant state, it becomes a teenager. And now we've got sin in your heart as a teenager. It's a little rebellious, a little rowdy. Hey, I'm going to take control, you know? And if you're not careful then, let me tell you something. It wants to finally be an adult, be full grown. You get the idea? It's just going to keep on growing in your life until it can take control. Now, the mistake we often make is go, well, I had this thought, and then I sinned. And what is sin? Well, sin is at the point where you lie, you cheat. You see, you didn't want to do it God's way, so you're going to do it your way. That's where you steal. That's when you, whatever the sin is, that's when you commit that sin. And it's at that point in time, listen, it becomes all the more critical. You see, my topic of conversation is hypocrisy. And hypocrisy doesn't necessarily happen before the sin, but hypocrisy happens after the sin. You see, what sin is trying to do right now is grow to the place where it has completed the work. That's the idea. He says sin wants to complete the work. Or another translation reads it wants to finish the work. Sin's not done when you sin. Sin's just started when you sin. See, sin wants to take so much control that it takes you to the next step. And what's the next step? Well, go back with me to Acts. Here's what we read in the third verse of chapter 5. Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? And you have not lied to men, but to God. Now, here's the interesting thing, and I had to ask myself this, kind of going through the study. I said, wait a minute. When did he lie to the Holy Spirit? Well, any Christian who has the Holy Spirit has a check in their spirit when and after they sin. And when and after they sin, you and I will hear the same subtle sounds. Okay, time to repent. Okay, time to get right. Okay, time to confess. Okay, time to get honest. And so all Peter's doing is simply being the verbal prod of what the Holy Spirit's already been doing. The Holy Spirit's already, you ever have this happen? You ever been on your way to sin? And while you're on your way to sin, he's putting agents of stop right in front of you. You're on your way to a video store, and you're going to buy something that you shouldn't get. Your wife's out of town, and you're this is what happens in your life. This has never happened in my life. Here's what I'm saying. You're on your way, and there you are, kind of looking across all the video things, and you're kind of looking at a few, and one captures your attention. It's a little, okay, that's and suddenly, hey, Pastor Bob, hi, hey, how's it going? Hey, how's it? You know what I'm saying? You can't, now, maybe that happens in your life. Here's what I'm thinking. These agents, even after you sin, that come along the path and say, hey, what did you do? It's time to get right. This is the next step where we find ourselves involved in hypocrisy. This is the deceit. This is the disguise. And this is the third part. You see, I'm convinced that at this point, because I understand the love of God, and if the Bible tells us, one of my favorite verses in all the book of James is, and it's a half a verse, mercy triumphs over judgment. I love that. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If mercy really triumphs over judgment, let me tell you something. All the way Ananias is going to meet with the apostles and lay this at the apostles' feet, all the time the Spirit's going, don't. Come on, you know what you're doing. Why are you lying? Why are you doing this? But the whole time he's just, we're fine. Everything's all right. Everything's okay. And it's the same thing that goes down in this environment. Listen. We have this open Holy Spirit time. And everybody's got a chance to share. And everybody's got a chance to open up. What are the sounds that we hear in this room? A little judgmental, okay? Listen. I'm hearing a lot of guys say, woe unto you. Rather than a whole lot of guys last night saying, woe unto me. What's wrong? God, I want to change my life. God, please, rather than, well, I got a verse for everybody to hear. It's got to, now, don't misunderstand. Well, a lot of what happened last night, I was just blown away by. It's a wonderful, wonderful time as the Spirit began to speak. But I was kind of hoping, and this is my heart, that it'd be a little bit more public confession. I'm not clean. You're not clean. Why are we kidding ourselves? And so we come to this environment. We say hi to one. Hey, how's it going? Oh, praise God. Building. Oh, how are the people going? Lots of poor people. Oh, wait a minute. What? When? Listen. When does it happen in the same group where somebody stops and goes, hey, how you doing? Man, you know what? You got to pray for me. You know why? I'm trying to do this, and this is not really going like it. And I have been so unfaithful to what I know to be true. I've been having such a hard time really trusting the Lord. And where there's a little bit of that honest, transparent kind of communication that was part of that early first church, where everybody's kind of like, hey, what's mine is yours, what's yours is mine, and we're open and we're honest and we're vulnerable. If we don't, listen, if we don't, that's when it leads to the next step. That's when we go from, and it started a little envy. And we are over here, envy, jealousy, covetousness. Then we go over here, then we sin, trespass, transgress. But it's the third one now. Disguise, deceit. Now we're going to hide it in hypocrisy. He says, and you know where that's going to go? He says, it's going to end in death. Death. You know what happened. This is sad. Verse 5, chapter 5. Ananias, hearing these things, fell down, breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. As it be 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her the same thing. She decided to say the same thing, and they carry her out as well. Guys, can I tell you what death looks like? Death looks like the face of the wife whose husband had asked you to share with her that he fell morally. And when you're sitting across the kitchen table and you look in her eyes and go, he's got something to say and he wanted me to be here for it. This is what happened. And suddenly her face turns like pale white sheet. She goes, no, don't tell me that. Don't tell me that. That's a slight glimpse of death. Death is what you feel and experience then in the entire body of Christ, where then you share with the congregation saying, hey, last week something happened and I got to come clean with you guys and tell you what went down so that we kind of quench the rumors. We've got somebody here who wants to share something, and the entire church now goes, huh! And they're carrying this thing, go, that's death again. And let me tell you what death is in the heart of the pastor. Death in the heart of the pastor happens when you are so dead because you've continued to live this line of hypocrisy that finally when you are at a conference and God starts banging on your heart, you keep it so closed that you actually let this whole conference come and go and you leave this building the same way you came. There was no brokenness, there was no change, there was no transformation. That's death. Why is that death? Here's why. I just need to read this to you. I don't want you to turn there because I want you to have the undivided attention for it. It says this, pursue peace with all people and holiness. Without such, no one will see the Lord. This is Hebrews 12, 14, 15. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau who sold one morsel of food and he sold his birthright. Then he says this. This is a heavy verse. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. What happens in death in the human heart of the pastor in this position, we finally find ourselves coming in, and it's a real spiritual moment. You go, just not touched by it. Now I just can't get a tear out of me, not anymore. And you've still got your sin in your life. And the sin is still in your life. And you know what? You come to the place where you can't repent. Why? Because a dead person can't repent. You are that dead that you can't even repent because that's how dead you are. So even if the spirit was alive and there was a part of your heart that was alive and you could connect in the orchestration of true change, you can't now. And this is the person I'm really concerned about. I'm concerned about the person who maybe in one of the morning messages was sitting back and going, and just really out of it. And I'm thinking, this is why we're here. Why we're here is to let God do that changing, let him do that molding, let him do that shaping, and to come clean with any junk and garbage that's in our life. Now you gotta know this. This is a heavy thing for me to teach. You know why? Because I'm as human. Listen, you don't know me knowing that I was gonna teach on the subject of hypocrisy, had to live a very clean life for the last 2 weeks. Do you understand that? I have not had an ungodly thought for... You know, it's just one of those things where I just thought, ever since we got together, I knew my subject. Ever since I knew my subject, you're going to be teaching on hypocrisy and the fear of God. Okay, all right. And you know what? Here's what I found. I found that I started living like Jesus was going to come back any day. And you know what? I'm still a lustful, greedy, covetous. It's a strange thing. You still know, and you still have this brain, and you go, God! And this is the whole idea why they call him Savior. Because he comes on the scene and says, You are, aren't you? And I go, I am. Come here. And he grabs hold of me, pulls me out, and I go, all right, now if I stay really, really close to you, I'm saved. But man, I don't want to travel anywhere else because that's the dangerous territory where it starts out with a little bit of envy. And then it moves over here to the sin. And then it changes the hypocrisy. And then you're just a walking dead man. What are we supposed to do? Last verse, and I want you to turn to this one. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It's wonderful how Paul kind of sets up what happens in the first verse with the last half of the sixth chapter. Because he's talking about idols and unbelieving behavior and darkness. And then he says in verse 17 of chapter 6, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what's unclean. I will receive you and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Then, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What has to happen? We've got to cleanse our lives. We got to cleanse them. And how do we cleanse them? We cleanse them by confessing. And if you're not aware, although most of you probably are, but that word for confession, in the original language, I think you say it homologeo. Our English is harmony, and the implications are clear. When I say the same thing that God says about my condition, He says I'm a sinner, I say I'm a sinner, now that confession is harmonious. It's music. It's the orchestration that sounds sweet. But if He says, you've sinned, and I want you to repent, and now in hypocrisy, I hide that, now I'm not making the same confession He's making, and you know what? I'm very out of tune with God. There's no harmony now. Now it's a very, very sour sound, and God's, what do I hear down there? And here's what we're doing. We're faking it. We're walking in hypocrisy, going, everything's fine, everything's great, but we're really dead men walking. And what'll happen soon is if somehow, you're going to be found out, and when you are, listen, because you're a pastor, it's not just your family who will pay the price, but it's all those people in that congregation that will pay the price. And what I'm trying to say to you today is when it comes to this piece, you are a part of the process. You will either be, in the months and years and weeks to come, a vessel of honor, or you will be a vessel of dishonor. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time in Bible study. And as we come to a close, Lord, we pray that the open, honest atmosphere that is so conducive to Calvary Chapel would continue in our hearts and in our minds. Let there be a sweet understanding that we're all sinners saved by grace. And if we do need to confess, if we do need to come clean, God, in this environment, place somebody in our path and let us open up today and be honest, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.